In our doctrinal statement at Mount Zion Baptist Church, and every new member that comes in, we go through the doctrinal statement with them and are new to the church class. It's one of the classes that Brother McCreary works through. And under the church part of our doctrinal statement, the doctrinal statement deals with the office of the pastor. We believe that God's dealings are through his local church under the leadership of the pastor, who is the husband of one wife. And then it gives a breakdown of a licensed minister and an ordained minister. And I just would like to review that with you tonight as we go into this portion of our service. The licensed minister is one who is generally examined in doctrine, moral purity, faithfulness, and training by the pastor, deacons, and congregation. Approved to be a minister at Mount Zion Baptist Church. By it, a minister may preach, be an associate or assistant pastor, lead, serve in the church, perform weddings and funerals, administer communion, etc. Then, under that, there's the ordained minister, is one who is specifically, not generally, but specifically examined in detail in doctrine, moral purity, faithfulness, and training by the pastor and deacons and congregation, and approved to be a minister at Mount Zion Baptist Church or anywhere. This license is for life or until that minister changes in doctrine or moral purity. By it, a minister may preach, lead, serve in any capacity in the church, including as senior pastor, perform weddings and funerals, administer communion, or be sent out to other churches to pastor. So when we're ordaining somebody to the ministry, when we're licensing somebody, we're saying that within the realm of our body, they can perform funerals and weddings and preach and teach and administer the ordinances and all of those things. But when we ordain a man, it's a much deeper examination of that man. And it also is saying not only can he function in this body by delegated authority from the pastor, but we are ordaining him as a pastor, meaning that we are giving him authority to go not just here, but anywhere. The confidence is in the fact that he has developed in spiritual maturity, in doctrine, and through training and experience, and all of those things, his example and his qualifications, that if we needed to send him to put things in order over in Africa, we could do that with an ordained man. That's a big deal, my friend. That's not a sloppy thing. That's an important thing. And so with that, that's what we're looking to do with Brother Henricks. I'm going to ask Brother and Mrs. Henricks to come up together. I've asked both of them to share testimony, and specifically Brother Henricks sharing his testimony of salvation and then the call of God upon his life to ministry. And I think that that is worthy of you hearing. Obviously, we can't do all the examination that we did in private. In public tonight, he sat under the Gatling gun of questions for an hour and a half. We're not going to do that publicly before him tonight, but I did want you to hear his testimony and as well Tammy's testimony. Would you come?
It's the way my mind works, is that I had to smile because I thought to myself, the next time I get to pick my hymns that will be at my funeral. And I thought, well, it'll be different. I have cake. And I thought, oh, wait, you got cake at funerals, too. So I'm hoping that this isn't an omen of things to come. But I just thought, I just made it up the steps. Half the ordeal is done. It's getting down one more time. So it is an exciting night for us. And I do want to thank Truman and Todd Keith, who couldn't be here tonight, to understand that we couldn't be here if the two of you chose not to obey and to rebel. Daddy wouldn't be here tonight. And I want to thank you for choosing to submit and to obey and do it lovingly. And I love you. And I love you, Todd Keith. But when Pastor said I needed to give a testimony, I thought of what I would want to say. And today God gave me something. In Joshua 24:15, it says, choose you this day. Tonight is really, it wasn't a choice that we made yesterday. This is a culmination of thousands of choices made throughout our lives. And just for you sitting here, I never want to lose the opportunity. It all began with the one choice of choose you this day, today, whether you will know about God or you will know God. And there's a difference in that. And in June of 1987, Mark was with me and led me in prayer to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I chose that day, and it's a one-time choice, to know Him, not just know about Him. And if you don't know that, I'm asking you tonight to see one of us or to see Pastor and get that right. And number two, after that, is choose you this day who we will trust. And Annette, you remember working at AMP? This is a little story that happened to Annette. It was one of those things. And AMP was back when we were in college, when people didn't have cell phones at the time. That's how long ago it was. But I walked. They knew that I went to a Christian college. They knew I was a Christian. And one woman came up and, in essence, said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, God's called me to be a Christian school teacher." And she said, "Do you realize that you'll go to school and you pay all this money to go to school, and you'll make less than I do when you're done? You will live in poverty when you're done." And that's what she said to me. And sadly, that's the case. A lot of Christian school teachers don't make a lot of money. And I walked away and I thought to myself, no. Well, you know what? Choose you this day. I will trust the Lord and I will walk with it. And this is a culmination. If this is God's poverty, I'm doing really well. So I have an amazing family, and all of you, I just have to say how much, I mean, you have invested your lives in my children, and I cannot thank you more. To say that I love you is not enough. And some of you are just crazy people, but we still love you. And I appreciate that you love us, and I just want to encourage every one of you, choose you this day, the Lord.
Well, Pastor asked us to share a testimony. And so a little bit about me. I grew up in a moral home, and in Scottsdale, Arizona. Mom and Dad were members of a non-denominational church. They were moral people. So we went to church every Sunday, goes one service, and went to youth activities and all that stuff. But I never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel growing up. Went to elementary school, high school, and college, all within 6 miles of one another. Okay? But being somewhat directionless as I neared the end of my college career, and even at this point before being saved, if you listen to the music, I love how God puts it all together. Miss Darlene's special. Before I sought Him, He sought me. Before I loved Him, He loved me. God was working that in my life way back then. And He was steering me on a path to getting saved. Well, a fellow engineering student said, "Well, hey, why don't you go see the Navy recruiter?" Okay, well, I went and saw the Navy recruiter. And, there I went. I joined the Navy in 1989 and was commissioned as an officer a few months after that. And in Rota, Spain, my first deployment, I was with a construction battalion, the Navy CB battalion. And with those battalions, there were chaplains stationed. And God ordered that. Chaplain Tom Rush, Pastor Tom Rush, actually. He's now with Tread Ministries. And he was with our battalion. He was preaching the gospel back at a time when the military didn't look so down on that. But he was preaching the gospel. He was having a Bible study during the week. And so I just knew, being raised in church, I needed to go to church. And I needed to go to the Bible study. And so I don't know if it was a Tuesday night or Thursday night, but he was preaching. He was teaching on Revelation, and he was teaching the truth. And every Bible study, even, he would give an invitation. And one night I came under conviction. October 30th, 1990, came under conviction. I did not know Jesus as my Savior, and he was teaching on Revelation, and I didn't want to wind up in hell. And so at the end of that Bible study, I responded to the invitation with an uplifted hand. And so after that Bible study, Chaps, we call them Chaps. Chaps showed me from the Bible how I needed a Savior and how I could be saved. And that night, I got saved in Rota, Spain. Well, upon the next home port time after that deployment was over, I got baptized in the local church he was at because he got involved in a local church in our home ports. And then we went on. Well, fast forward a few months from that after getting saved and baptized, and I found myself stationed in Guam. Okay? Lonely, single me. Come on, we're all. Okay. Thank you. I was relatively newly saved, but no real discipleship, okay, and no growth in my Christian life, but I knew to call out to God. So one night, I was lonely and I was crying and I was asking God to send me some friends. And I kid you not, that night, there was a knock on my door. Yep. Two single school teachers, Tammy and Bev, were out soul winning and they came to my door. Well, to make a long story short, they invited me bowling and the rest is history. Other than, of course, if you talk to Ralph and Nancy, when we came here to get married, staying at their house, I didn't know anybody, I left their house and coming to the wedding, turned right on Gumtree Road instead of left. Okay, so there you go. He had to come chase me down. Anyways, well, how is it, I asked myself, how is it that God took a young man born in Scottsdale, Arizona, and a young lady born in York, Pennsylvania, took them almost 8,000 miles from home and brought them together? Because he's a great God. Because God made my beautiful bride just for me. He gave me the perfect wife. My helpmate, forgive me. The one who completes me. Anything in my life that is of any worth, anything that can be considered a success in my life, any trial overcome, any valley in life navigated through, is because she has been by my side, my helper, my supporter, my helpmate, my best friend, my wife. And so I praise God for her. And she has a heart for you. She has a heart for Mount Zion and all of you here. She has a heart for ministry. And I could not be in this position tonight were it not for her love, her patience, her support, her sacrifice, and her loving me the way God intended. So I praise the Lord. Love you, babe. So, God brought me to Spain to save me. He brought me to Guam to give me a wife. Todd Keith was born in Iceland and Truman was born in Korea. And here we are. Well, over the years, the Lord allowed Tammy and I to be stationed where there was a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. God worked that out. We moved 11 times in 20 years. Some churches were better than others, but we always quickly found the church that we should be at through the Lord's leading and became faithful and got involved quickly because we knew time was short in our state, wherever we were stationed. We also knew that as time grew closer to the end of my Navy career, that we did want to settle down in Brogue, Pennsylvania. Why? To be part of this church. We wanted to be here. We've been in and out of this church throughout my Navy career, and we wanted to be here. In fact, it was May 14th, 1995, that Dr. Starr took a chance and let me be one of the five men preach that night. It was a Mother's Day. I preached out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think that's when the fire started burning. Anyways, I retired from the Navy in 2009. We lived in Norfolk for a few months, took a job there, but we always were praying for a job to open up around here. And the Lord opened up a job at Aberdeen Proving Ground. And so we moved here in 2010. Brother Jared, wherever he's at, helped lug my furniture into my house. And so I remember that. And so we settled down here. We got more involved in our church. We love our church. We've always loved our church. We love you guys. Got more involved, and the Lord built me up and burdened me for his work and his service. And I remember distinctly telling Pastor Chris one time, Pastor, listen, I can't wait till I retire from federal service too, and then I could just come and help out full time. Well, the Lord really prompted me about that time. And he said, no, you're not going to wait till you retire from federal service. At that time, Pastor Michael had left to take a church, and Pastor Tom was somewhere in the process of planting a church. And he preached a message on the 16th of August in 2015 entitled The Call to Help. It was about Luke going with Paul. It was the call to help. It was during this message that the Lord clearly spoke to me. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, this is the verse. And a vision appeared unto Paul that night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I knew right then and there God was ringing my bell. I knew it then, and I know it now. Well, earlier this year, and you know, I really sought the Lord to confirm my call. Now, I wasn't backing out, and I didn't have any doubts, but I said, Lord, I want you to confirm this. And he used a couple of verses, and again, I wasn't doubting or anything like that, but I needed to know that God could use a wretch like me. I had no regrets, and I know this is what God wants for me. He gave me two passages of Scripture and two separate times of devotions, two separate Bible times with him. One is in John chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Jesus is speaking, and he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And also in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I knew it then, I know it now, and I praise God for it. And so, that's me, that's us. And I'm humbled, and I know that I need God for every moment of every day to be the pastor I should be. And I thank you for the opportunity to serve. I thank you for loving me and my family. And I give God the glory for my dear bride and my family. And I give God the glory for my church.
Grace of God's all over them. Just like the grace of God's all over your life, too. And we give God all glory and praise. After I preach tonight, we will make a recommendation from the pastor and deacons to ordain him as a body into the gospel ministry, the work of the ministry. We are ordaining him to be a pastor. We do not believe, we believe here that there are multiple pastors, can be multiple pastors in a church. However, we do not believe in elder rule, that they're all equal. We do believe in singular headship of a church. There's a senior pastor, and yet we believe that God gives pastors that are ordained authority. And so I know most of you are used to calling him Brother Todd, and I'm going to ask you to begin to work with one another to refer to him as Pastor Todd or Pastor Henricks. Okay, because it's an office that God designed, and it's a calling that God put upon his life. And so you may not get it right all the time, and I understand that, but let's work together on it, and all of us work together to honor what God has done in his life. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 tonight, Colossians chapter number 4, and verse number 17. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'm preaching a message really to Brother Henricks and to the church tonight. I believe that some of the things that I'll preach are applicable to you as a Christian. Very excited about what God's doing in his life, what God's doing in Brother Jared's life. We have five young men beyond that are called to ministry, that hopefully over Christmas you're going to get to hear each of them share their call of God upon their lives. Brethren, we need preachers today. And churches like this better be developing them. And Dad's life verse is 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And to commit to faithful men what you have been given, that they may be able to teach others also. And philosophy of ministry here has always been, for 30 years, continues to be, teach the teachable, reach the reachable, and we'll do the best with the rest. But we're going to pour time into teachable people and reachable people. And so we're excited about what God's doing in the area of separating men to ministry. We're thankful for the ladies. We're thankful for everybody that surrenders to do the will of God. But in the New Testament, we do not have ladies being called to ministry. We do have men being called to ministry. And with that, ladies certainly are a help. They're not lesser. They're not less important. And God's using them as a team. Praise God. But the call to ministry is laid upon the mantles, laid upon a man. And I want to help us to see that tonight in the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." I want to preach tonight on this thought, the ministry you have received. The ministry you have received. Father, I pray that you open our eyes, that we can understand truth. Lord, we thank you for this very special work that you have done in Todd and Tammy's life. And Lord, we praise you. Lord, your grace is active in lives all over this building. We give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, may you be exalted in an evening like this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am thrilled with men and women who make themselves available to God and give their lives to work the work of ministry. Sometimes that's as a layman in the sense that you work a job in the world, but you serve the Lord in local church ministry. By the way, let me say this. The place to serve God in ministry is the local church. That is God's setup today, that you serve through the local church. I know there's a lot of other things that you can get involved in out there, but I want to remind you, Jesus died for the church. His ministry today is actively taking place through the local church. I'm thankful to God that He still calls men to preach and that men are still responding to that call. God calls a man through His Word and by His Spirit and gifts him accordingly in special areas to be able to accomplish the work of the ministry. Not all men have necessarily the gift of administration. Not all men have the gift of preaching. Not all men have automatically the gift of teaching and all of those things. But we work to develop gifts that God can use. Every man of God is working at developing the gifts. That's our job. That's what we should be doing. And then we're working to equip others so that they can use their gifts and their abilities for the work of the ministry. Called men need to be trained men. I believe that primarily this happens through the local church, but I believe that formal education is good. That is why Brother Hendricks has finished a number of courses toward his master's degree in Bible. He's an educated man. He has master's degrees in other fields. But when he came on staff 5 years ago, I told him, if you're going to come on staff, there must be a commitment to get formal education. And if there's not that commitment, I'm not interested in bringing you. You say, preacher, why? Well, you go to a doctor, and they're working on the body. And they come to you and say, well, you know, I just got done with my 2-year degree, and I'd like to do surgery, heart surgery, on you. No, thank you. Is there anybody else that has a little bit more education and experience? You know, most doctors are going 8 to 12 years to work on the body. And we're working with the soul. And so much more important to me. In fact, all of our guys are pursuing further education, including myself. Why? Why, preacher? Because you want a bunch of degrees? No, I want to be the most effective tool in God's hands, and I want to develop the tools so that I can be used by God to minister to the people that God's called us to minister to. I tell our young guys, and our young guys will listen to this message tonight, you know, you can go out in a field of 50 acres and you can work that field with a hoe. You can do that. Or you can go with a tractor. I'd much rather be using a tractor. Education, experience, learning under a man of God in a local church, all of those things combined together are going to develop the toolbox and develop the tools so that you can plow the field that God's given you to plow. Very, very important. I respect and honor Brother Henrik's life experience. I honor his diligent study of the Scriptures. I am still a believer in young men giving 1 year of their lives out of high school to some Bible training. Parents, I would encourage you to do that. You never know what God can do with 1 year. If you just set aside the first year out of high school to go to Bible college and give a year of your life to say, God, whatever you do, just prepare me. I want to be used in my local church someday. But God, if you choose to do more with my life, Lord, I'm yielded to you. I don't think that's a bad thing at all. I think it's a good thing. I counsel our young men to do that. I'm thankful tonight for Brother Henrik's military career, how God has used his promotions of leadership and life experiences to develop a solid character about him. And may I say, he is a man of solid character. I work with him every day. I want to take time to thank the Lord tonight for all the spiritual leaders, pastors, churches that he has been a part of. God's men and God's church are always a part of God's development plan in a man's life to be used by God. And there are many churches and many pastors, not just here. My father poured in Bible Institute years ago into his life. Many other pastors have poured into his life. And we recognize all of that tonight. I'm grateful for God for his dear wife, Tammy, their two children that God has blessed them with and given me the privilege to know. Tammy is a balance to him. She's been a faithful wife and helpmeet, mother, church member here, serving behind the scenes in many ways with a meek and quiet spirit and a love for the Lord. I'm not making up words. I've watched the life. She utilizes her gifts of mercy and helps and exhortation to encourage many ladies in our church. And as a godly example to young ladies and old alike, she's a good example in our church. One that I can point others to and say, follow, follow. God is using them together as effective servants at Mount Zion Baptist Church. 1 Corinthians 16:15 kind of reminds me of them a little bit. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And they are busybodies around here in a good sense, always giving of themselves. And many of you do too. I'm not trying to put them on a pedestal tonight. I'm just saying that what we're doing with Brother Henrik's has background to it and proof to it. Tonight, I'm thankful for Mount Zion Baptist Church and your investment of love into this family. I'm thankful you have showed them care at times. You have prayed for them. You have served alongside of them. I've been able to see in private what many are unable to see in public. I'm thankful for Brother Henrik's diligence. He arrives early and he stays late. He works to make sure that things are in order at Mount Zion Baptist Church. 6 years ago now, I was meeting with the men. And I said, gentlemen, we need somebody that has the gift of administration to come alongside and help. And I said, I think I know who that person is. And I said, I know I'm going to have to teach the church through it. But I said, if we make this move, I believe that this individual will be like glue holding many things together. I don't think that prophecy was too far off 5 years down the road. I appreciate his running decisions through me, through being thorough in preparation. Whether it's a Veteran Day service like last week, that he came prepared and ready to honor our vets, or coordinating with teachers and making sure all the details are put in for VBS or camp, he has proven that he's a prepared individual. I'm thankful for his teachable spirit and willingness as a man older than me to come under and follow and support and contribute to my leadership. I am thankful he's not a quitter and that he loves the Word of God. I know that. I've been in numerous prayer meetings with him and heard him pray over this body and you by name. I'm thankful for the many times he has encouraged me as an assistant. I am grateful for his defense of the faith and the doctrine of the Scriptures and this church, and also his life displays it. My heart testifies of Brother Henrik's tonight, as Nehemiah testified of Hanani in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porter and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. I have watched God develop him in patience and forbearance with others. God showed him the value and importance of being patient with people. I have heard him testify of getting specific biblical direction in his life." I think you heard that tonight in the call of God upon his life. It's not some feeling. It wasn't some mystical experience. It was word-driven. I'm interested in word-driven decisions. And that he makes word-driven decisions. He has stood arm to arm with me in spiritual warfare. I have heard many of his conversation with different members, calling and asking for advice. He always updates me. He always makes sure I'm in the loop and in the know and is burdened for this flock. I have watched him make family adjustments based upon what he has seen in the Word of God. I have worked with him in the trenches. I have wept with him in fervent prayer. I have watched him endure when he was hurting. I've watched him get up from his mistakes. I've watched his burden for people grow. And I share all this not to put him on a pedestal tonight, but it is all a tribute to God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." When I interviewed Brother Henrich 6 years ago, his heart's desire was to be a full-time minister. We talked about what he would need to leave. That was a lot. For those of you that don't know, he was in the federal government managing 357 employees. When he came to Mount Zion Baptist Church, he left thousands, tens of thousands of dollars behind. He was not concerned about that. He made significant sacrifices to come on staff at Mount Zion Baptist Church 5.5 years ago. I sat down with his son this summer. We talked about the mission field. Of course, God's working in Todd Keith about going into missions. I asked Todd Keith this question. I said, "Todd Keith, do you think that your dad's decision 5 years ago to leave the workforce, make the sacrifices that he did, and come on staff at Mount Zion Baptist Church affected your decision to want to go to the mission field, yea, to the far corner of the earth, a country like Afghanistan, and give your life to reach people with the gospel?" He did not flinch as he sat across the lunch table from me and said, "Yes, sir." It greatly influenced the direction of my life. We planned for this night about a year ago. In addition to daily ministry tasks, and lots of them, he continues to give a significant amount of time each week to personal study and additional training. Currently, he started another class and continues to work in the formal aspect of training. A number of weeks ago, he met with our staff and deacons, gave them a copy of his doctrinal statement, which I have here tonight, which is in agreement with our doctrinal statement, and was questioned over this doctrinal statement, was questioned over stands, was questioned over church discipline, was questioned, and answered those questions. And I met with our deacons afterwards, and to a man, every one of our deacons said, "We are ready to ordain Todd Henrich to the ministry." In that meeting, Brother Henrich verbally defended the doctrinal statement and answered questions from myself and deacons. But more importantly, I've watched his life. He has sought to live out the doctrine in his everyday life. Tonight, I want to preach a message to Pastor Henrich's, but it has application to all of us, the ministry you have received. In Colossians chapter 4, verse number 17, could I say this tonight? For every believer, God has a ministry. God didn't save anybody to sit on sidelines. God saved us to serve. If you're at Mount Zion Baptist Church and you're not yet serving, you're not yet a member, you're not yet integrated, you're not yet serving, man, you ought to be chomping at the bit. "Preacher, how do I become a member? Where can I be involved? Where can I serve?" Because God's got a ministry for every one of his children. I believe that. The work of the ministry is a call from the Lord and a recognition by the church. I'm talking the work of full-time ministry now. There is an internal call and there is an external call. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Where does God call from, preacher? He calls from people that are serving in a local church. That's where he taps on shoulders and he says, "Separate me." That individual that's serving in their local church, separate him for the work of the ministry. He did it with Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," five men there. "As they ministered to the Lord," boy, they're serving the Lord. The word ministered in our Bible means to serve. "As they were serving the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" May I remind the church tonight that what we do in everyday full-time ministry is not a hodgepodge. It is not something that, you know, I wake up every day and I just do whatever. It is a work. The work of the ministry is work. And it's a work that God calls people to. "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Notice the Holy Spirit was involved, but the church was involved. Right. There is an internal call that the Spirit does a stirring, but there is an external call or recognition by the church that God is doing something in that person's life to set them apart under the work of the ministry. It is vital that the work of the ministry in a full-time sense, whether as a pastor or missionary or evangelist, begins with ministering where you are at. Right. Brother Hendricks was a deacon here for many years before the Lord opened the door and led him and led the church to bring him on full-time staff. He was already serving the Lord. I didn't go and look for somebody and say, "Well, we need to rouse them to service. Let's bring them on staff." No. Somebody that's already serving the Lord in a capacity is the person that God separates for full-time ministry. It is in the local church and under the direction of its leadership that this calling of God on a man flourishes. All our young men, anybody that God would set aside for a call, understand that that call is going to flourish within the confines of a local church and under biblical leadership. That's very vital that you understand that. We are not mavericks. Young men don't go out and they do whatever they want to do. No, they understand that the greenhouse for training and development and growth and preparation is the local church and its leadership. And God's going to use that leadership and give that leadership wisdom and insight and understand your gifts and what you need. God puts all that together. It's the local church. It's a ministry that is received in the Lord, but it is a ministry that is recognized by the local church. And so with that, what is the purpose of ordination? Turn over in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order," speaking to Titus, "that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now somewhere along the line, Paul saw some gifts in Titus. Titus developed those gifts in a local church. And Titus came to a point that God was ready to use him over on the island of Crete. And Paul appoints him to go to the island. And in the island, one of his responsibilities is to make sure that people, that there are ordained elders in every church. Now, some background to the terms of pastor in the New Testament. There are three. There's the term of elder. That's referring to a man that is seasoned, not a novice. Somebody that has developed some spiritual maturity. Okay? It's one of the words that defines the office of a pastor. The second word is the term bishop or overseer. That means that he's somebody that should be able to manage oversight, give oversight to a local church body. All right? Administrate, so to speak. It's that part of the responsibility of pastoring. The other one is the word shepherd. That means the feeding. That means the care for the flock. When we bring all three of those words together, you have the office of the pastor. And Paul sent Titus to go to Crete to ordain elders, not just in some of the cities, but to ordain elders in every city to put elders in place, put pastors in place. In Acts 14, verse 23, the Bible says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Did you know that it's not God's will for there to be a church without a pastor?
Right. Yep. Right.
We don't have home churches that daddies run.
Right.
We have churches, New Testament, Bible-believing churches, that we have ordained pastors. How does that happen, preacher? They ordain them elders in every church. Acts is the book that sets up the foundations and the structure by which local churches operate. It sets up the pattern to follow. Unique to the book of Acts is the apostolic authority that we do not have today. There are no apostles in churches today.
Right?
So the work of the apostles, the responsibilities that were given to the apostles, in some regards, those are not given. We don't have apostles today. But we do have the principle of the role of spiritual leadership in the church, and spiritual leadership ordaining elders in every church. This is a biblical step for a church to take. Ordination happens within the local church. Now think about this. For somebody to become a qualified nurse, Brother Larry, do they study under a carpenter? No, they study under an experienced nurse. And Brother Larry's taught nursing at HAC for how many years, Brother Larry? And that leader who's been in that field for years can recognize this guy's ready. This lady's ready. This guy's ready. And he can recognize when they're not. By the way, if you're a manager at McDonald's and you're moving somebody up, there are some people you would not consider for promotion. And there would be some people that you consider for promotion. Who makes those decisions? Leadership makes those decisions. That's the way it works in the world. And that's the way God set it up in the church. The church and its leadership ordain elders. If the leaders of the local church do not believe that someone is ready to be ordained as they evaluate qualifications and calling and testimony and family and training and life and doctrine, then by all means, don't go to another church just to get ordained. I had a man talk to me about this a couple years ago. Came to me and said, my pastor won't ordain me. Would you ordain me? No. No. We had a couple guys years ago, 30 years ago, that wanted to take the short circuits, the shortcuts, and not follow the process. I remember when Dad was pastoring. Dad said, no, we're not doing that. There's a process. Well, we'll just go out and do it on our own. I'll let you figure out how all that has turned out. Without the blessing of the church, without the ordination, the training, the development, it doesn't work well. Remember, God sets members, every one of them, in the body.
Right.
If you're in a body and the body doesn't sense, the leadership doesn't sense, you're ready to be ordained yet, trust where God has placed you.
Amen.
That is important. The meaning of the word ordained is set in place to establish an order or rank. In Acts chapter 7, that word is used, and it says, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. He put somebody in place. He appointed somebody to fulfill a specific task. In Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? He ordained him. He put him in a place. He gave him a task. He had responsibility. Ordination does not impart any special grace from God, nor does it constitute the call of God necessarily on a person's life. In Acts 14, when they ordained elders in every city, it's interesting, it means to appoint by vote, which is what we're going to do tonight as a body. We're going to ordain by vote. Recommendation from the pastor and deacons in just a few moments. Some are adopting an entrepreneur way of gaining pastoral authority, and that you can just go and do the work of the ministry independent of being sent or having a church behind you. I want you to know I want nothing to do with that person. I wouldn't be in a church that had a guy as a pastor like that. However, ordination to the ministry is an appointment into a place. It means ordaining a pastor that he's prepared to have authority. A number of years ago, I kind of changed the way that we do things around here in bringing men in. We don't bring them in and ordain them overnight. Lay hands suddenly on no man, right? Lest he being lifted up as a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So we brought people in as ministry assistants or interns. We plan to do more of that in the future. Next summer, we have two ministry interns coming on to help us for the summer. And let them develop in the body and let the body see their development and their gifts developed so that they can have confidence as a body to ordain them. And so this is the meaning of ordination. I don't take the office of the pastor lightly because God doesn't take it lightly. Ordination prevents self-appointed preachers who say, I don't need any man to ordain me. God alone ordained me. Scripturally, they are wrong. There's an internal call and there's an external recognition by the church. And there are qualifications that they have to meet. God's preachers are to be ordained to the ministry. The ordination was done by those who were already ordained. It is the duty of church leaders, together with the congregation, to recognize and accept the calling of God and the development and the growth of a man into a mature spiritual leader and to function as a pastor. Important for that. Priorities, not only the purpose of ordination, but the priorities of the pastor. To Archippus, in Colossians 4, he said, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Here in Colossians 4, Paul addresses Archippus and commands him to understand that he has received something from the Lord. By the way, in this local church ministry, if you're serving in a ministry, you've received it from the Lord. Brother Hendricks, your call of God to ministry is received from the Lord. It's from God. And with that comes a tall order of us being stewards of what we have received from the Lord. If you're a choir member at Mount Zion Baptist Church, that's received from the Lord. Fulfill it. Fulfill it. Take heed to it. You look at this passage, Archippus, we believe that he was probably the pastor of a home church in the city of Colossae. We believe that that's where Archippus was. And here Paul says, take heed to the ministry. The word take heed means to see. It means to behold. Why is he telling Archippus, hey, keep your eyes on the ministry? Because there's a tendency to get your eyes off the ministry and to become distracted and to get your mind on other things and to look to greener pastures, so to speak. Maybe Archippus had lost heart for what he was doing. Can I tell you that happens to pastors at times? They can lose heart. Maybe he had lost his love for the brethren. Maybe he had found the office to which he was called to was too demanding or seemed to be over demanding. And maybe he wanted to relinquish it. I don't know. But for some reason, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit recorded these words for Archippus specifically in the book of Colossians. This was a direct admonition to Archippus. Make sure that you keep your eyes on the ministry. It's a good reminder, Todd, tonight, that you keep your eyes on the ministry. It's likely that Archippus got his eyes off the ministry. Fulfill it here in this passage. Keep on filling it full. It is a lifetime work. I'm not interested in ordaining anybody that's trying out for ministry. Well, let me try it out for 5 years. If it doesn't work, I can always do something else. It's a call of God. It's a separation unto the ministry. It's life. It's for life. It's a lifetime call. By the way, I don't think God's done doing that in our church.
That's right.
I believe that He still wants to separate more to the work of the ministry.
Amen.
Fulfill it day and night. Paul did. Brother Hendricks, you know well what it takes to do the work of the ministry. You've been in it 6 years, almost 6 years with me. Some start out with great zeal in serving the Lord in local church ministry, but they soon tire and quit before the work is completed. And Paul wrote to Archippus and he said, fulfill it, complete it, keep at it. Some quit because of laziness. Some quit because of discouragement. Some quit because of lack of recognition. None of these reasons justify quitting. But Satan delights when a man quits. And I believe that it's one reason why we ought not to be quick to lay hands on somebody. There ought to be proving ground. There ought to be testing ground. Recently somebody asked me a question, preacher, why do you think they ought to go and get 4 years of Bible college? I said, because it'll be one thing that will define them whether they finish something or not.
Right.
If you can't stay faithful in 4 years of training, you're not going to stay faithful in trenches. You're not going to stay faithful when the going gets tough in the ministry if you can't even complete 4 years of Bible college. Come on. It's testing ground. It's growth ground. It's important. In a day and age when preachers are content to work jobs and live with divided time and effort, the ministry is a day and night work. And Brother Hendricks, you can't be divided. The people will suffer. Your study will suffer. Your development will suffer. Your planning will suffer. Your evaluation of the church's weaknesses and strengths will suffer. You know we go through all these things. Your wisdom will lack. Your visitation and prayer will be lacking. The leadership of the Lord in your life for the sake of the church will suffer. Your availability as a shepherd will suffer. Your time with the sheep will suffer. Your vision for the sheep will suffer. Your depth will be shallow. Give yourself wholly to the ministry. Don't give in to the trend of the day. Don't let God's church and God's people suffer. Part-time pastoring is a shallow view of what it takes to pastor God's people and to build God's church and all the priorities of the pastoral ministry. Paul said, man, daily the cares of the churches bombard me in Acts chapter 20. Say, preacher, the ministry that I've received, what should happen? Brother Hendricks, take heed to yourself, first of all, the priorities of the pastor. Take heed to yourself. What do you mean? I mean, be an example. Our young men know, I preach this to our young men in life and leadership. Leadership always begins with example. Example, example, example. Remember, Brother Hendricks, that example is the firepower behind your ministry. Your speech, your living, your love, your attitude, your faith, your purity, that is the firepower behind the words that you speak. And where there's chinks in our example, it limits our effectiveness. It limits the power behind what we are saying. At the same time, in your example, don't be afraid to say, I was wrong. Lead in humility. A humble leader can be followed. Can be followed. Remember to keep your tank filled. Be an example, but keep your tank filled. You know this. I breathe this to our staff. You cannot give out what you aren't taking in. Before he speaks about exhortation and doctrine in the pastoral epistles, he speaks about reading. We spend a lot of time reading. We spend a lot of time in study. Why? We spend a lot of time in meditation, in intake, and resting in the Lord. Why? Because I've got to have something to give to you. And I can't give to you if I'm not taking in myself. Keep your heart and life full of God. And your lips will be full of God. Be saturated and overflowing with the Word. The Word through your life will minister in great ways to people if you're saturated in the Word. And taking heed to yourself, keep your tank filled. Be an example. Invest in your family. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You got to take care of your family to be able to take care of the church of God. That priority is important. Guard yourself. Remember to keep high personal guards and protections in your life. Be careful when you are weary. Temptation is at its most intense then. Have safeguards, accountability built in. Remember, preachers who are an island unto themselves usually end up being casualties in ministry. Spend time with seasoned, mature men of God. Resist temptations. Resist distractions. Resist discouragements. If he can't get the preacher to become immoral, he'll try to get him to be built up in pride. He'll use every tool on you that he can. As success comes to your ministry, keep remembering who's doing the blessing. It's not us. It's Him. We are just instruments. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the flock. Remember, people are the ministry. God puts in the heart of pastors the people. I can't explain that. I don't know how it works. But I know it works. It's not pushing papers, though we have to do that. It's not having meetings, though we need meetings. I don't like meetings. I like people time, I like word, and I like prayer. If I could give all my time to that, glory. There are other things that take my time, and they have to. But remember, take heed to all the flock. Be alert to self-seekers that rise up within the congregation. Don't promote them. Others may have ideas, but you know the sheep. Remember, your people will never grow beyond where you are spiritually. Never think that you're too big or too polished to do any job. Be with your people. Jerry McCleary would say this, a good shepherd smells a lot like sheep. Be the leader. As a pastor, you're a leader. Others can be the armchair quarterback and think they have the better wisdom, and you won't make every decision right. But you have to make decisions as situations occur. Others at times will second guess you. You're the leader. Others will criticize your decisions and motives, but remember, the buck stops with you before God. You got to make the best decision that pleases God based upon the principles of God's word for the church, for what's best for the church. Your leadership commences in your personal life. You must lead in a personal walk with God. Your leadership continues in your family life. Your responsibility to both your family and your ministry means you cannot neglect one or the other. But without your family being right, you're not qualified to pastor. That means they are the priority. My father wrote this, and I'd like to share it with you. Shortly after I arrived in Brogue, the Lord showed me in prayer that if I'm not the right kind of pastor, my people will be shortchanged. As long as they attend Mount Zion, they won't have the pastor they need if I fail. Brother, we can't fail. There's a huge responsibility on our shoulders. So I beg God, my father wrote, to enable me to be the pastor that my people need. And I beg God to enable me to hear His voice, to be the man of God that He wants me to be. His people must hear from heaven. That has to take place. And that in a large part falls on the pastors of the church for that to take place. Remember this, no man threatens me with leaving the church. You're the leader. My job is not to keep everybody. My job is to feed the flock and give oversight thereof. Don't lose sleep over carnal men's threats. If he doesn't have the good sense and a spiritual walk with God to stay in a good Bible-believing church, where he has a shepherd that loves him, I can't keep him. And neither can you. And I have no obligation to do so. It's amazing that God keeps the church together. It's His work. Stay tender towards your people. Stay tender towards God. Take heed to all the flock. You have hurting flock. You have needy flock. You have sensitive flock. We have flock at times that demand a lot of attention. A flock that gets sick and flock that wander. As a shepherd, as a pastor, you must take heed to all of them. You'll face the tension with going out and getting more flock and caring for the flock that God gives you. You know we live with that tension. But care, take heed. You say, preacher, as a church, what's our responsibility to a spiritual leader? Give you this as I close. Number one, be loving. Be loving to this family. The hardest part of the ministry his people. The hardest part of church sometimes is pastors. You have to deal with us. You have to deal with our imperfections. You have to deal with our flubs in the pulpit. But do your best to be loving.
Right.
Number two, do your best to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Number three, pray for them. Number four, obey them. They do watch for your souls. See, prayer and preaching is part of taking heed to the flock. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Without prayer, Brother Hendricks, you know you'll have little direction. And your heart and my heart will become corrupt. It's prayer that purifies us towards people. Without prayer, you'll lose heart and strength, and stresses and anxieties will build up, and you won't know what to preach or how to handle crucial times in your church. And may I say, in every church, there are crucial times. Remember that the sense of burdens being released is what happens in prayer. And then by all means, preach the word. Don't preach your own ideas. Don't preach illustrations. Men's ideas and opinions can be attractive, but it is God's word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. His word is like a hammer at times. It is confrontational. It is comforting. It is convicting. It is heavy at times. It is encouraging. Preach the whole counsel of God. It is specific against the devil. It is supernatural. It discerns thoughts and lives. When you get into the pulpit, let the study in private explode from your heart to the congregation. Don't preach at people. Preach the Bible. Let the Holy Spirit address the needs. Be pure in doctrine and fulfill the ministry. Fill it full every day. Walk away from your day saying, you know what? I gave all that I had today for the work of the ministry. Wake up the next day and say, Lord, I need strength today to do the work of the ministry. Church, could I say this to you? Fulfill your ministry. Fill it full. Contribute everything to it. Be all in. Be sacrificial. You've received the ministry of the Lord too. You fulfill it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Speak to somebody who may be without Christ at an ordination service like this. There may be somebody who doesn't know Jesus, the Savior. What should we do, preacher? You should get saved tonight. You should be born again like I preached this morning. I wonder if there's somebody here who would say, preacher, I need to be born again tonight. I need to be saved. Anybody like that in this building tonight? And then preach on the subject. But the Lord could be working. In any church service, God can work that miracle. I'm speaking to others in our church about your ministry. Do you have one? Is it time to have one? Do you believe that God gives believers a place to serve in the local church? Are you fulfilling it with all that's in you? Are you part-timing it? The Bible says fulfill it. Archippus, take heed. Get your eyes on it again. Get focused on it. I urge you tonight, every member of Mount Zion Baptist Church, take heed to your ministry that thou fulfill it. We'll be accountable before the Lord, having received it from Him. View your ministry as precious from the Lord tonight. I speak to men in this congregation. I have no idea what God might do in a service like this except that He might separate someone. Someone here who might say, preacher, God is tugging on my heart about this thing of full-time ministry. I don't understand what's going on, but I know that there's a tug on my heart that God is accomplishing. And He's burdening, and He's stirring, and He's bringing me to a dead end in what I'm doing so that I may accomplish the work of the ministry. If you're here tonight like that, I wonder if you would raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm not saying I'm called, but there is something in my heart going on in that respect. Would you raise your hand in this building tonight? I would like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you by name, but I would like to begin to pray for you in my personal prayer time. Is there somebody like that? If you're a young man here tonight and you understand the purpose of ordination, you understand the process tonight, you understand the internal but the external recognition, and you would say, "Preacher, I'm ready to commit myself to that process. I am willing to go through the process. I want to be what God wants me to be. Preacher, I am committing myself in my local church under the spiritual leadership that God placed me under. I'm willing to follow that direction in my life." Would you raise your hand if you're like that tonight and you would say, "Preacher, I'm right there. Right there. I see those biblical principles in the Scripture and I'm ready to follow them. I'm yielding to them in my life tonight. I'm making a decision before God. God, this is your path. Lord, I'm willing to take that path to accomplish your work." Would you raise your hand in this building? Is there someone like that tonight? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful for the special blessing of this service. Lord, I pray that you'll separate others to the work. I pray, Lord, that Brother Hendricks will have many years of service as a pastor, Lord, in your harvest fields. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that he and his wife are here. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to shift a little bit of gears tonight. And the gear shifting is moving to the members' meeting portion of this service tonight. And if you're not a member, I would ask you not to participate in this vote. But after examining Brother Hendricks by listening to his testimony of salvation and his call to ministry and examining his qualifications, his ability to defend Bible doctrine and practical Christian living, it is the delight of the pastors and deacons to recommend to you as a church that we as a church make a motion to ordain Todd Hendricks to the full-time work of the gospel ministry. Could I have a motion on that tonight? My father, and a second tonight, Jim Bowman in the back, and I need time for questions. Anybody have any questions about what we've preached tonight, taught, what we're doing tonight? Anybody have any questions over this tonight? Todd said he thought there'd be five or six. So, I'm kidding. Everybody in favor of that motion to ordain Brother Hendricks as a pastor tonight, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
And all opposed by the same. And we're very, very happy to ordain them. We have two more things in the service and we're done. And then we still have cake. So just sit back and relax tonight, okay? One is we want to lay hands on Brother Hendricks. And so I'm going to ask Brother Hendricks to come right here. I'm going to ask Dr. Starr to come, Brother Dirks as part of our staff to come, our deacons to come and surround Brother Hendricks tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 14, it says this. It says, "Neglect not," to Timothy, "neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Well, there was a laying on of hands over Timothy, that he would use his gifts, that he would be empowered by God to be used for effective ministry. Now, we know Brother Hendricks is already being used, but we want God to continue that. We want God to multiply that in our midst and through the ministry of the Word and prayer and the ministry to the people, that God would do that. So tonight I'm going to ask my father to lead out in prayer as kind of the grandfather of all this. And then I'm going to ask Brother Ralph, tonight, if you would pray over Brother Hendricks as well. And guys, just gather around him. We're going to put hands on him. And then I'm going to finish.
Father, we just thank you for this time. Father, we just thank you for Pastor Todd, the way he was doing the sacrifice his life to do your work, Father. Just to repent and just, Father, to do that which you call him to do. Father, we thank you for the great job he's done here at the church already, the way he loves you, and Father, for the way he loves the people here at the church. We just pray, Father, you continue to bless him, give him good health, Father, just be with him and his wife, and thanks for the whole family and the way he's done that solid thing. This is a good testimony for him, Father. We just thank you for Brother Todd now. We ask in the name.
Father, we thank you for the example of Brother
all that he's done already. And Lord, I pray that it will only increase. I pray, Heavenly Father, that his study will increase, his prayer will increase. I pray, Lord, that when things come up that are discouraging, that he'll run to you and get the encouragement to fight his way through it with your help. Help him, Lord, when decisions have to be made in his ministry. That, Lord, you will show him what he should do. That's how it works. Bless him. We pray.
Father, I thank you for your grace tonight. Lord, your mercy upon all of us. I thank you for your plan. Lord, throughout the ages, Lord, in the midst of this grand world, you had a plan for this man. Lord, we heard the story tonight of his salvation, Lord, of his calling, Lord, of your leading in his life. And Lord, how you put the puzzle together in all of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your special calling and separation, Lord, of his life unto the work of the ministry. God, tonight we lift him up before you as a servant. And Lord, all of us as servants, Lord, are very, very vulnerable. God, I pray for your protection about his family. Lord, his personal life. Lord, his devotional life, God. Lord, his ministries and how he handles the work of the ministry here. God, protect him, I pray, dear God. I pray, God, that you will empower him. Lord, I pray that his prayer life and, Lord, his study in the Word would stay stoked. And, Lord, that, Lord, as he declares the Word here, whether in preaching or teaching or in a classroom somewhere, oh, dear God, use his study, Lord. Use what you burned his heart about to feed your people, God. I pray, Lord, for his wife and children, God. I pray that those relationships would stay close knit, Lord. I pray, God, that you would help him to be alert to the fiery darts that would attack his home. God, we've watched many a home be attacked and destroyed by the fiery wiles of the devil. Oh, dear God, let that not happen to his home, I pray. Lord, I pray for camaraderie and unity here as we serve together. God, use us together. Lord, I don't know what the future holds, Lord. I don't know if you'll have him in another ministry somewhere, or if you'll lead him to take a pastorate. But God, we're thankful that you put him in this body here and today and for now, and the blessing, Lord, that he is. God, give him discernment.
Yep.
Lord, give him rest for his soul. Lord, ministry carries burdens with it. Lord, give him physical rest, I pray, and health, God. And Lord, we're thankful tonight, Lord, that we as a church get to be a part of what you're doing in lives. We give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name.
Do you ever think about this? You don't rush desserts, do you? And you don't rush sweet times either. Whether it's a family time around Thanksgiving this year, whether it's last minutes with a loved one, you don't rush sweet times. This is a sweet time tonight. I will ask Pastor Henricks and Tammy to come forward tonight. We end the night with just a few things to present in appreciation of their dedication and commitment to the Lord's work, and specifically the ministry of Mount Zion Baptist Church. Tammy, thank you for being a soldier. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being real. genuine.
Yeah.
Thank you for being a blessing to others. You're a blessing to our church. Jenny, could you give her the flowers tonight on behalf of the church? It's just a token of our love and appreciation. For Tammy tonight. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. For Pastor Hendricks, we all see how God is using you in His service here. We're thankful tonight for your faithful service, your godly example, your use of your gifts on behalf of our church, and your complete surrender to do the will of God, no matter what the cost. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so tonight we have a new sign for his door. So it's assistant pastor. Give that to him. And we have an ordination certificate that is signed by the pastor and deacons. That represents a lot of work in his life. Give that to you. And we have purchased him a significant Bible software package as a gift going into the ministry. I'm a firm believer that what tools you use depends on what you give to people. And while we use the Word of God, that's the foundation. It is helpful to have tools. And so I have gotten him what I consider to be the Cadillac software program that I use every week in my study. And in this envelope, he'll have the connections to go get that. And we want to give him that as well. Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org. Or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.